There we go.
So, my apologies on that. I'll learn. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. What do you think the word inspiration means?
Something someone does that gives you a desire for that something.
Okay, something with
whether
a desire.
A word, an action, a sound.
Okay, anybody else? What's inspiration mean to you? When you think about you were inspired to do something.
Encouraged.
Encouraged? Okay.
An influence to like your heart or your soul, your spirit.
Okay.
You just feel influenced by something.
Well, think about it on a scale of just, it doesn't have to be necessarily a biblical scale, but what when you think about inspiration, you hear oftentimes people say on TV, or you might hear an article or something, you'll hear somebody say, I'm inspired to do something.
It's like a motivation.
Motivation? Yeah. This is the biblical definition of inspiration. That all scripture was given by inspiration means that God miraculously guided the thoughts of the prophets so that every word they wrote in the scriptures was exactly what God intended they should write. And I'll say that again, that every word of the scriptures was what God intended that they should write. And I'm going to read to you in the New Testament, and we're going to read some scripture here, but in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, and again, when you're reading these things, when you see those verses, they've broken down like this so we can understand it. A lot of times, all that stuff wasn't there. It was just one letter. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so the Bible is not just a whole bunch of ideas that we made up. Rather that, because it's authored by God, that the Bible was written by 40 men over a span of 1,600 years. Now, what goes through your mind when you hear about that whole, when you hear 1,600 years, 40 people?
It makes me, ask. How do they know that time frame?
Yeah, how do they know the time frame? How did they? What do you mean? Are you asking how does history know the time frame?
Yeah, like how do we know it was that many
over 1,600 years? Okay, well we'll get to that. Hold on, because that will come up here in a little bit. Something called the Dead Sea Scrolls. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. When you read the Bible, it's the only book where there is one author. In essence, God used 40 different men, but he was the author of it. He fed those men the word of God, the prophecies, the writings that they wrote down. He fed that through them through his spirit. They were guided by God himself. So you have the Bible. It's his story or history. It's about God. It's inspired by God. And I already read that. I was way behind. Here's a picture of the area of Jerusalem. Now, that's a little different map than what I see in my book here. But God chose a specific people through which he was going to tell the world about himself. And he chose the Jewish people, or the children of Israel, or the Israel nation as we know it today. And you can see on that map, the blown up picture over here on the left, the size of that. Now, I want to read to you Isaiah 45:22, and I want you to listen to this, what he says about the Jewish people and why God chose them to be the author of the the Bible, or the, in essence, the history or his story. God said this, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." When God chose the Jewish people, and you'll find, we'll see as we go through the chronological map and go through all the different books of the Bible as we go through over the next 48 weeks, you're going to see God in action. We're going to consistently see that. The Bible is written in several different languages. Hebrew, some Aramaic, and others Greek. So there's the three basic languages that it was written in. Original documents, when they would wear out, they didn't have a printing press like we have today. So as they became worn, as they wore out, they went through a specific process in order to copy each book. One of the things that I remember as a young boy growing up, when it was taught to me about that, they would write this, that anytime they came to the word God, the men would actually wash their hands. And because the name God, or Elohim in the Hebrew, was revered so much that they would literally wash their hands. And the way they would put the safeguards in place was that no matter how cumbersome or laborious the transmission of the text, they would use numbers of letters in a book and count and go to the middle letter of the text that was given, and again, so on and so forth, all the way through, so that they could make sure that they didn't miss a word or they didn't add a word to it. And that's how they would do those type of things. Anybody heard Kevin's question about, makes you question how long and how did this happen, 400 years per writer? Is the average span, or based on the years. But anybody have heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Okay, now a few, I think it was about a year or so ago, those were in a museum here close by, and I wasn't sure if anybody here had ever heard of them or had gone to them. But in 1947, so you figure about 60, 70 some years ago, I guess, almost now, 1947, approximately 15 miles from Jerusalem, a shepherd boy threw a rock into a cave, hoping to scare out one of his goats that had wandered off. And he heard some pottery breaking, so he went inside and looked. And to his amazement, he found some pottery urns, and they were holding these ancient scrolls. And so he went and told somebody, and they got some scholars. They came out, and they found hundreds of scrolls. These Dead Sea Scrolls had been hidden in area caves by a religious sect sometime during the first century before Christ had come. And at that time, translators began to work and began to doing that, and they began to copy them, looking at them, and they were copied around 900 A.D. So they began to compare them with the ancient writings that they had at that time. And that's how they would manufacture, or they would go through and look at the scriptures and look at these ancient writings to see, are they consistent across the board? And does anybody know the number one selling book in the world?
It was the Bible.
The Bible. Yeah, it still is to this day that it is. It is also the number one translated book in the world. So there's more translation into any language of any other book, and that is the Bible. Again, one of those things where God says that He preserves His Word. In Psalms 12, 6-7, it says this: "The words of the Lord are pure. They are like silver, tried in a furnace, purified seven times. You shall keep them, and you shall preserve them from this generation forever." In other words, God says He wants His word preserved forever. So it's very important for us that we continue to pass on God's word to mankind through anybody else that's around us, or to even to our own family members. The Bible, see if I got one more slide here that goes on. Yeah, I got to learn to click on this. And it'll go through here in a second. Inspired and is preserved by God. And the next one. The Bible is an accurate historical record. Some of this stuff I'm still learning myself. Archaeology and biblical history. Numerous passages of the Bible, which long puzzled the commentators, have readily yielded their meaning when new light from archaeological discoveries has been focused on them.
Archaeological
has confirmed countless passages. In other words, the Bible has basically withstood the test of time. And when you look at that in all other books out there in the world, the Bible is still the main fact to the whole, our whole history. And it is God's story. Psalm 19:89. And one of these things, you guys will want to bring your Bibles to the next one, the next class, the next lesson, because as you go forward, I'll probably will get you some of you to read. And if you don't, I'll just ask for volunteers. I won't force anybody. That was a question that was asked. Will I be forced to say anything or do anything? I won't do that. But forever, O Lord, your word is settled in the heavens. Now, why does it say that? Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heavens. In the heavens.
When I think settled, I think of a place where it's never going to leave.
Where it's never going to leave? Okay. Anybody else have something about that? Settled in the heavens.
There's no questioning it. It's settled.
Okay. No questioning it. It's settled. All right. Would you say that the Bible is just another religious book like the Quran or the Book of Mormons or... What makes it different?
I'm not saying other books are. And that's what I feel like the debate.
Okay. Again, one of the things we want to emphasize about the Bible is that the author of the Bible is God. Mm-hmm. And when it says that the Bible, your word is settled in heaven. In other words, the Bible is settled in heaven. That means that as because God is the author, that's it. This is his word. So what it says, we should take literally to heart. Now, in my own human mind sometimes, though, I do say, or I have said, I don't know. Maybe you've been there too. I'm not sure. I'm just not sure that this is what I really, really believe. And hopefully as we go through this class, as we build upon the foundational principles that are there, you'll begin to see, and I believe so, you'll come out in the end and you'll say, yeah, the book is true, if you have questions in your mind about that. It's God's personal message to each one of us. Literally, we don't hear...
I'm going to add something to that, if you don't mind.
No.
One of the key factors, you raise a really good question, Kevin, because... why, you know, it's one thing for me just to say, well, this Bible is true.
Mm-hmm.
And if I was sitting across the table from a Muslim, from a Buddhist or other religions, they would say, well, their book is true.
Mm-hmm.
So what is going to prove that this book is true? What is going to prove that this book is truth versus other religious books? And you know, you can stack up the archaeological discoveries that validate it. You can go back to the 40 authors and the 40 authors, that is a very significant truth, reality,
mm-hmm.
because you have 40 different people writing over a period of 1,600 years, and it matches up, and it follows sequence, and it fits. The prophecies that were told in Genesis
mm-hmm.
came true and are recorded in the New Testament. And you have, all through that, you have, and so the one thing I just want to challenge you guys with this class, even if you are in back of your mind, and you may not want to even admit it if you do, that you're questioning, is this really true? When you study the Bible chronologically, I mean, the Bible itself will prove that it's true. The Bible proves itself. I can't convince you that it's true. But if you come and study with the heart, with the under the premise that this is truth, it will prove itself. So I hope I didn't jump ahead of you there.
No.
It
that's exactly what it is. When you get a letter, what do you do with it? You open it up and read it, right? I mean, and that's in essence, it's you're reading a story or reading something that was sent before, and now you're coming to it. I was going to play the game where you whisper in somebody's ear and go across, and I don't think we'll do that, but because we're sitting at our tables like this. But maybe next time I'll put the tables in a U and we could do something. But if you've ever played that game where you start a sentence over here, and by the time it gets over to here, it may be similar, but it's not the same thing. And yet, that when you read God's Word, as we go through here, go through Genesis all the way through, you will find that God is consistent all the way through there. The Bible is consistent. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of truth to that when you pass something through. But God's Word will stay consistent. Have you ever thought of the Bible as God's letter to you? Or to mankind? I never have. I never really thought of it as a letter, that God wrote his letter to us. And it's a pretty long letter, but he wrote a letter to us. And it goes through that. Hebrews 4:12, the Bible is described as something that is sharper than any two-edged sword. I think it gives us the Bible, or just gives us the verse, the reference there. But in Hebrews 4:12, it says that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts apart, dividing our thoughts, the intents of our heart. It goes even to the bone and marrow of our bodies. So God's Word will cut through everything. He really, when you read the Word of God and you read through the Bible, and as the Word of God speaks to you, it goes not just to the outside of our bodies, but deep inside, what's really going on inside of us. Now, let's ask me to share the lesson book here tells me to share how important the Bible is to me. And I thought about that for a long time after I read through my lesson here. And it says to use it in my own words. And I'd like you to, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to a verse. And this is a very important verse to me. And it is, it's probably, I don't say it's my life verse, but people have life verses. But it is a verse that's very important to me, and I want to explain to you why. And why the Bible is very important in my own life. And it's because of this verse. It's Psalms 25:14. And every Bible that I have, I think I've highlighted this, whether it's a King James Version Bible, whether it's an NIV. By the way, when we read the verses in the book, any verses verses that are written in your book, they will be in a New King James Version. Whatever version you have is fine. It's all good. This verse is very important to me, and it says, "The secret of the Lord is with those that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." The reason that verse is very important to me is when you, again, when you study that or you learn some of the words, or the Hebrew word behind the word secret, that means intimacy, a deep intimacy with God. And it says that he will show them. The word show me in Hebrew is the word yada, like yada, 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 which means that It's like a husband and wife when they become one, when they are together, they're married. That's what that means, and he will show them his covenant. And when we go through, chronologically through here, when we get to the very end of this lesson, this class, you will see God's covenant. You will see it. The Bible will speak of God's covenant to you. Covenant he's made with mankind, and God is very real, and the Bible is very real. When you look forward to going forth from here in the class, and you start looking at the whole lesson, the whole meaning behind the Bible. Yeah, there will be things like we talk about, you know, that the 40 authors, and you'll begin to read some of their writings. So we go through there. I hope that your intent is to, one, find truth for yourself, but also that you will be able to, at the end, say, hey, as Brenda said, be able to understand and interpret the Word of God and see that. Any questions as we were going through that? Kind of rushed through some of these points. Maybe a little too quickly. Any questions? John's over there writing a lot of questions. Well, next week, if you go to do your personal study, and you're going to see in lesson 2 where we're going to start in Genesis, and we'll actually begin going through Genesis. I think we'll get through Genesis. First 4 or 5 lessons here is going to have a lot packed into it, a lot of truths that are in there, and you're going to have a lot of questions, or at least I did when I went through this. There's a lot of questions that come out of it. Think about God and his word and his message to us, his story to us. No questions. You're just going to take it on face value.
I was still kind of curious how they know about the 1600 years.
How do they know the 1600 years? Actual text. So some of the books that you can, if you want to look them up on your own, like Google, one of the books is "More Evidence That Demands a Verdict" by Josh McDowell. He's a writer that talks about the evidence of the Bible. That would be another one.
So part of the 1600 years would come from dating archaeological evidence that supports when these documents were written.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, again, the Bible, when you read the Bible, you are reading, especially in the Old Testament, you're reading the history of a nation. You're not, you know, it's not this great mystical book of God's message. It's literally the history of a nation. And so you can archaeologically, they can support the dating and say, well, this is when this king was king, according to history.
Mm-hmm.
And so it matches up with the timeline. And you didn't really, yeah.
The timeline.
You have this little timeline. You have this little timeline in your books. And you will see that as you go through this, you have real names of real people. And it's supported not just in the Bible, but it's in history books. And so I'm not going to be totally clear. I don't have the knowledge to say, well, this is how we know when Genesis was written. That information is out there. I don't know it off the top of my head.
I'll put that timeline up there, Kevin. It's not till the next lesson where you will actually get into that. But look through all these really fast here, and you can see.
Everybody has one in their book.
Oh, they all have.
Yeah,
they all have one.
Oh, great.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, then I'll close it out, because next we will talk about that timeline in your Bibles. When you read through your Bible, at the beginning, a lot of times of the book, they will reference the time, you know, was written 75 AD, 60 AD, or 400 BC. They will reference those in there, and that's part of where they get some of that history there. And you can kind of go through there. Studying timelines is pretty... It's a really cool thing. If you look back at your, like at a family history tree or something like that, studying timelines is pretty cool. Yeah, I'll stop right there because I will say something that might get you guys a little riled up, but I won't go any further with it. When it says timelines. One of the questions we always get asked, and I'll just share it because now I got your appetite wet with it. But one of the times when around Christmas time, people always ask, well, how do you know that's when Jesus was born? And timelines are very important when you look at Scripture. And as you go through, you can look at timelines, you can look and know when they had certain sacrifices, as we'll learn, you'll see. Certain times of the year, that type of thing took place. So you can have some sort of an idea based off of the ancient writings that are out there as to close to when Jesus was born. You won't get the exact day. When he died, you get close to that. Again, you won't get the exact day, but we always know that when Jesus died was around the Passover, and we celebrate that at a certain time of year because of the Jewish calendar. So we'll begin to go through from there. Any other questions? Very good. Hopefully next week we'll be able to answer your question on some of that timeline, Kevin. Make sure you bring your timeline with you, because I didn't get, well, maybe I do have one of those at home. I didn't look at that other pack of stuff, because I was going by the PowerPoint. I'll have to go and see. I was used to Lynn putting it up on the board. He always had these sheets on the board, and now we're trying to use it on the screen up here, make it a little easier. Any other questions?
Can you specify what is a prophet again?
What is a prophet? Okay. What did we say a prophet was?
Somebody.
Let me remember.
A prophet is somebody who God speaks to.
Yes. Prophet is somebody who God speaks directly to. In the scriptures here, a prophet is reference to someone who God directly fed his words through his Holy Spirit, giving them the words to speak. And there's many different prophets in the Bible listed. So somebody that God speaks directly to, giving them words. Does that answer your question?
Yeah. Thank you.
picture in your mind. Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, we call that the Pentateuch. Jewish, we call those first five books the Pentateuch. But if you can picture Moses writing and recording these things, and in those five books are prophecies that would not come true until thousands of years later. And it's so hard for us because we sit here and look at this book and we see it in its entirety. But when you break it down and say this book was written by somebody inspired by God, was translated, passed down generation to generation with incredible detail and perfection, and then when you get to the New Testament and people begin to realize that these prophecies were coming true, there is an incredible validity to the Bible, that it holds true. No other book can make claims of that type of length of time, that many different authors, and that precision of prophecies being told, prophecies coming true. And I would just say it this way. How many of you know your great-great-grandfather?
We know.
Huh?
I know.
How many of you know of him? How many even know his name?
I know.
And that's within 150, 200 years. And already that name is not even remembered. We're talking thousands of years, and this has been remembered and reported and recorded when there was no such thing as internet, and it was all done by hand, by scrolls, passing on from generation to generation to generation. And then a generation comes and they begin to see these prophecies and are saying, this is actually coming true. You know, in my lifetime, I remember when Israel became a nation again, when it was no longer a nation. What year was that?
1948?
No, it wasn't. Not when Israel became a nation. It's when, anyhow, there was a peace treaty.
Oh, that was signed.
Peace treaty, yeah, it was signed. That was very significant in that's being prophesied. And today is, yeah, we're still seeing prophecies of the Bible coming true today.
Mm-hmm.
And
that's one thing. There are prophecies that are still not completed yet that are in this book.
Absolutely.
And but if God was able to keep all those other prophecies and had them come true, and just because we haven't seen all of them yet, does that mean we can write the rest of the book off? No. Now, hopefully as we go through the class, that's what reaffirms what we're learning. But, yeah.
I think the rest of the book is being written as we live.
The rest of the book is being written as we live?
Being written or being fulfilled.
Fulfilled.
Yeah. Being fulfilled as we live. Yeah.
As to what is written.
Yeah.
last thoughts?
I have one thing. I don't know that there's any book that has ever, that has been attacked and attempted to be invalidated as much as the Bible has. Just over and over again, people have attempted to prove that it's not true. Why? Why has one book dominated not just America, I'm talking about the world? And you can get me going here, but you can even go back to the nation of Israel, and that map, when I saw that map, I said, you know, that was just incredibly significant. You got this entire world and you've got this one teeny little itty bitty nation of Israel. Not the smallest nation, but one little small one. And the world revolves around Israel. Not America. The world revolves around Israel. Why? it defies logic of what we understand. I mean, look how little Israel is. A little sliver smack in the Middle East, and everybody around Israel hates Israel. But yet there's this one little country that has survived through the ages and is still today in our presidential debate saying who is going to support Israel and which candidates aren't. It's being talked about. Yeah, as I think about that, that gives me goosebumps. Why? Because Israel, the history, the Bible is the history of Israel. It's powerful stuff.
Yeah. Yeah, all the way in the Old Testament. That's that whole part of the Bible is the story of Israel, and then you get to the New Testament, and it splits and goes to a different level.
Yeah, I don't know if you can see up here on the corner. That says 30 miles across. That little bar up there is referencing 30 miles.
Now, if you just stick that across there, it doesn't say how many miles it is, but it's small. Looking at that, it's almost the size of Delaware. Might even be a little bigger than that, but it's not much bigger. No. And that's where all this took place in that area.
I think it's kind of neat how you said Israel survived that long, and then when you look at the Bible, it's the same thing.
How many years has America been in existence? Come on, kids.
I don't know.
As a nation, or
as a nation?
As a nation? So, anybody know when we became a nation?
July 4th.
July 4th, what year? 1776.
We're the youngest nation, right?
Probably not. When you consider European, some of the new European nations.
Yeah,
that's true.
But we haven't been in existence for that many years.
Yeah, we're 200-300 years. Between 200 and 300 years, it's peanuts. Considering
it is, and you can look at the history that there's always conflict over what took place 300 years ago, just within our own history books. They argue over these things. Well, that, you know, Ben Franklin didn't say that, or, you know, they argue over all that. I mean,
they may have liked peanuts.
Even Walt Disney messed up when he said that Abraham Lincoln said that when you look for the bad in others expecting to find it, you surely will. That's not a quote from Abraham Lincoln, but he plagiarized Abraham Lincoln's name on it, and so now people say, hey, Abraham Lincoln said that. And that's how our history is
screwed up.
Yeah. And yet we hold something that is, and I think that's why sometimes when you have the Word of God and it's translated into another language, a language where people never had this opportunity to have this book in their hands, that's why they get excited when they have it for the first time. I think we played that video here called E-Tal, where a group of people in Papua New Guinea, maybe was where it was at, where they got their Bible for the first time, and they just went crazy with excitement and joy because they had a book that they've heard about, but now they had it in their own language. And yet we have probably 3 or 4 different types of Bibles hanging around, or, you know, and so we're very blessed. But it is a treasure. It's God's treasure to us. Yeah, well, I think we'll stop there. And I would encourage you, if you want to go through the lesson on your lesson books there and go through and do the personal study. I know some of you guys may be doing school already, and it's like, why do I want to do more schoolwork? But you will get a ton out of doing those personal studies in there. And you'll get questions. Questions will come up that'll help with the class. And go from there. Next week, the lesson is the Bible tells us what God is like and that He is alone, existed before everything and everyone. So that's our lesson for next week. To kind of give you a little introduction to that.
I would shorten that title down to say it this way. Next week we'll look at who is God.
Yeah.
And where did He come from?
Yeah. Ah. Big long question of where did God come from? Huh?
It's an old joke though. Our dad used to say,
yeah.
Comes from like a bag or something like that, where it specified God came from Tamar or something like that. But it's not referring to that.
I've heard your dad say that.
Yeah.
I know.
It's not true.
No.
That's like saying that God came from a specific place, and then you can say, hey, yeah, God came from this place. Well, then where did that place come from? You can never answer that if you put it in that context, because God was always there.
Hey, so, you're cheating.
I'm just saying. That's what we're going to study next week. So, good. And we'll stick with 7 o'clock then. Okay? Okay? Good with 7 o'clock.